There goes the light now.
No, I'm showing you, the camera picks up right through here, and it looks like there's two people sitting here. Y'all have moved this way.
Okay, this is another day to get more Bible doctrine and to grow in grace and knowledge. We're glad that the people on the live streaming are joining us tonight. And so we'll get with it by having a few moments of silent prayer in which we can, private prayer, so that we can make sure there's no any sins that are covering around in there. And so we're going to take a few moments to make a silent prayer so that we can get started. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and for who you are and what you've done, what you're going to do. The world keeps just blowing itself apart. It just is very ugly. And yet this has to come to pass, and you're in charge, and you're having the things that are happening now will be paid for in another time. But in the meantime, we're going to grow in grace and knowledge by taking in the word. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to put this on board here. Oh, before I get started, I was going to tell you. Y'all all remember Dan Hill. He's been here. He was here, a week or two, one time teaching when I was out away. Yeah, and I talked to him 2 days ago. And he was telling me that his wife, Pat, was in the... She had Alzheimer's for a long time. And she couldn't remember anybody. She just was just a shell, really. And he said, I doubt that she'll still be around within 3 months. The next day she died. She went to be with the Lord. And I talked to him today, and I said, I'm so thankful that the Lord took her, because it was hard on him, hard on her, hard on everyone. And we ought to really thank the Lord for taking her, and now she's in a much better place. And we'll see her sometime. So I haven't read this yet. I saw it was here, up here on the pulpit, but it's too much to read right now. But anyway, maybe we'll put it on the board over there, or maybe you can put it in wherever y'all want to put it for people who want to read that. Okay, let's get cranked up here with our with our thing here. Okay, this is where we left off last time, and we are. It's funny. We this whole area of things that I'm covering has to do with testing, and boy, you'll know when it's testing because you're going to feel it. And we have to take our thinking and our emotions and keep them up tight to us where they won't get out and make a fool of us. But we have these testings. And the testing isn't because God doesn't like us or that we have a race to see who can have the best testing or whatever it is. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with God showing us by testing that we need to trust him implicitly. And the more that you trust him, the less that these tests are going to get us riled up and so forth. Most of the time, and this is just for believers. We're not even talking about non-believers right now. But we'll just start with number one. Thought testing is generally related to believers' negative volition towards doctrine. And there are so many people who maybe know a verse here or a verse there, and they know a few stories like David and Goliath. But when it gets to having a spiritual life with God, they don't even know what it's about. So I don't know how many people are negative, and we're talking about Christians, towards doctrine But if you have a pastor and a church that goes along with that pastor, and he doesn't teach you anything about the spiritual life that we should be living, then you're going to just go ahead and be tested over and over again, and you're not going to know what to do with it. Every human, in my idea, is that whenever something happens, it's a crisis, or someone really harms you or your family or something, that's when the emotions really get to burning. But they don't know anything. The emotions are they'll take over your soul if you allow them to. That's why I said a while ago, we have to be so ingrained in Bible doctrine that that's where we go to first. We know that this has hit us in some way, and it's going to be horrible for us, and yet we don't strike back, and we don't cry about it. We know the Lord's in charge. He's not going to let us be tested beyond what we are able to bear. All these things come into play. So that's why I'm going over testing again. And this is very true, I believe, that the testing generally related to believers' negative volition towards doctrine. And they are either in negative volition, cosmic one. Remember, these are the two places where people, believers, who are not taking in Bible doctrine, and they fall into cosmic one, are negative volition, cosmic two. Cosmic one is negative. That's where you use negative volition against the Lord. And cosmic two is when we start hating people, and our volition goes onto the warpath. Number two, thought distractions can simply relate to one's arrogance. Did you get that? Thought distraction can simply relate to one's arrogance. Just that one little phrase right there, we can say that when we see a distraction and somebody is just wicked and vile and all these things, then we can put on our number one arrogance suit and think we're so much better than he is. So that distraction can simply relate to one's arrogance. You didn't have it before, then you have it. Preoccupation with self. You know these type of people. Hypersensitivity. These people wear their feelings on their arm. I've heard of that before. Or it can originate from one's prejudice and inflexibility in resisting doctrinal teaching. Now, a lot of people, they go to church for the wrong reasons. And they have the idea that this is a small church. This is a very small church. But happens more in the larger churches where they might have 1,000 people. And so what they get to thinking there is that they have prejudice and inflexibility in resisting doctrinal teaching. But they don't go to church for doctrinal teaching. They look at the windows, the stained glass windows. And they look at some of these churches. There's one in Brenham that I went to once or twice. And it is just something of art. It's like the way back when they used to have these huge buildings and it was all made out of wood. And it's really nice. And people go in there, I guess. It gives them a good feeling. I saw it. I was just looking at the architecture to it. But they don't go to get doctrinal teaching. They get to meet their friends, and they get to do things that they normally wouldn't do at home or whatever. So that's another distraction. Number three. Many times, doubts in thought testing results from simply neglect of doctrine. I don't know what's about you, but there was a time, and I don't remember exactly when it was, that I started getting doctrine, and I was getting it regularly. And then something would happen, and it would pull me away from that. I knew instantly something was wrong. because I was thinking, it doesn't take long. It doesn't even take a day. It may not even take an hour or just a minute for you to lapse back into your old ways, judging someone or thinking, well, why can't I have that? And all this slime and all this garbage comes through your mind, and it gets less and less the more that you focus on doctrine and see what God is wanting for us. And so, many times doubts in thought testing results from simply neglect of doctrine. Lack of daily function of the grace system of perception. I gave you that before. And that means God gives us grace. It's a system of grace, and it is perception. So we can understand the Bible. We can have the precepts in our soul if, and that's a big if we continue to take in doctrine every day. So that's the grace system of perception is going to inevitably cause the individual believer to succumb to thought testing. And so we have to remember that is because every individual believer will come to the thought testing if they leave that out, if they don't know anything about the grace system of perception. You could just call it the system of perception, that'd be fine, but it would lose its vigor because the vigor of it is grace. Grace system of perception. That means we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we can't do anything except receive the grace that God gives us from that system of perception. Number four, the solution to thought testing includes rebound. And if you're new, rebound just means that you have sinned and you have to acknowledge your sin for Him to forgive it. But when you humble yourself and you acknowledge your sin to God, we call that rebound. You have to rebound back into your regular self and acknowledge your sin, and the function of the faith rest as well. Now, first of all, rebound, you could just say includes confessing sins to God. You could just put that there. But I went to Baraka Church for a long time, and if you said rebound, everybody there knew what you were talking about. And I would like it to be the same way here also. And if you were talking to somebody and it was just a conversation and they said, well, this person went way off the rails, roads, whatever. And they did something that was not good. And if you said, well, did they rebound? That's the way we talk about it. And it's good to do it that way. Anyway, and there is another one, which is the function of the faith rest drill, which we will get into a little further as we get down through these numbers here. Number five is the solution demands the use of believers' volition and initiative. This solution that we're talking about is for the use of believers using their volition initiative to reestablish the daily routine and habit of perception of doctrine. So that what all this is really saying is that your volition is active. And every single day, we don't stop and say, okay, now I have to make a decision now. By the time you said that, you already made it. And it's something that we have to really not be just think it's no big deal. I made a choice. So what? Well, it depends on what you did with that choice and whether it honored God or whether you were headed for the cosmic system. And so the solution is the faith rest drill. We'll get into that in a moment. And the use of the believer's volition. Your volition is always working. You ought to be glad. Because just think if God did not give us volition and we were like just robots and you didn't have any emotions and all that, that would be horrible. Volition is a huge deal when you're looking at theology. Without it, nothing would make sense. So we need to reestablish the daily routine and habit of perception of doctrine. What that really means is if you start, somebody asks you to go over here. Well, no, I don't want to do that. Why not? Well, I hadn't got any doctrine today. Well, it'll be there when you get back. And it gets the more and more they are in, getting you to come with them. And it's up to you. You could go. That doesn't mean that the sky is going to fall. But it's a slippery slope for people who go and they do this one time and then, oh, well, something else happened over there and they did it again. And before you know it, they are way away from Bible doctrine. And most of the time, they're going to wind up in the cosmic system. Number six. Confidence is what you have as a result of making doctrine your number one priority in life. Is that a good sentence right there? I'm so glad of the confidence that I have when I'm talking about the Bible and Jesus Christ and all the things that I have learned about Him over my whole life. And I hope that you're doing the same thing. Because there are very, very few people that have the confidence when it comes to God's Word to know anything. You have these people in office, and they start, when they dilly-dally trying to act like, well, I know the Bible, and they'll say something. I remember it was in Trump's first time he was president. Somebody came up, and they were giving him some numbers, and he said, Job one. He meant Job one. Then you stand there with egg on your face because you know a lot about it. But anyway, confidence is not arrogance, confidence. And if you have confidence and you know what you're talking about and somebody else doesn't, you don't want to slam them with a hammer or something. You want to be gentle, but you can always say, well, I understand what you're saying, but it simply is not in the Bible. But I can show you where it is. That's the way we need to have people listen to us, and we do it because we have confidence. It becomes the basis of your concentration so that you organize your life and your thinking around doctrine. Well, that organized life and your thinking around doctrine is why you're organized. I haven't hit the Smith House yet. We're still working on it with regards to organization. And I think, you know, some people, you go into their house and it's immaculate. And you go into other ones and they have a little trail that you have to stay on so you can make it through the house or whatever. But we need to be organized, especially when we're talking about God's Word. And there's certain subjects. You have the Old Testament, the New Testament. You have so many things that you need to have organized in your soul, in your mind, so that when you are talking to other people or just enjoying the day for yourself, that you have an organized life when it comes to Bible doctrine. So your concentration on doctrine becomes the focus and motivation of your life. Listen to that. Let's just read this whole sentence again right here. Confidence is what you have as a result of making doctrine your number one priority in life. It becomes the basis of your concentration because you're concentrating on Bible doctrine and then you have to go out and act upon that. That's the concentration so that you organize your life and your thinking around doctrine so that your concentration on doctrine becomes the focus and motivation of your life. This is priority solution to life. We need to be in it all the time. That's how important it is. I know you get tired of me saying that. Well, I say I don't know it, but if I was back there with you, I mean, in a pew, I would probably be thinking the same thing. But the good thing about it is when you've heard it so much that you can't get it out of mind, then that's a good place. That's where you need to be. And you'll have one of the great things that we can get, and that's confidence. Number seven. When doctrine is number one priority, you are going to persevere through all kinds of Bible classes, whether they are of interest to you or not. For an example, what we're learning right now. This is not going to be the height and the great thing that's going to really get you over the top. It is cranking it out. every time, every day, you get doctrine and you have chances to give your information to people who would have ears to hear it. You know what that means, don't you? When I say it all the time, when someone comes up and the issue gets on the Bible or Jesus or God or whoever it is, then that is where you have to have that confidence and not get away from it. So when doctrine is number one priority, you are going to persevere through all kinds of Bible classes. And that's what I said for this one. I don't know if you are just so happy and this is a scintillating thing that I'm going to give you. Rarely you will get that. But that's not why we're here. And that's why a lot of people go to church, because they want to get all shook up. And they don't know anything about the spiritual life. But when they get there's pastors and it's really a dog and pony show a lot of times. And I'm not trying to besmirch them. I'm just saying that's the way they operate. And if they want to do that, that's fine. But there are going to be times when you're not interested in what is being taught, but that is in God's Word. He put it there so you and I could be able to figure out and be better informed about Him and His Word. And whether you are interested or not, you ought to get interested because it's part of God's Word. Whether you are tired or alert. When I went to Baraka Church, there was about 1,000 people that went there. And it's hard to stay there. And these seats are phenomenal compared to what they had at Baraka. You sit on it and there was no padding. And they were all scrunched in and everything. But it doesn't matter. Or even if you didn't feel good. I did it before. I went, I'm going to go. I don't feel good. And I'm so glad I did that, because it was one of the best sermons that I really had touch me. So that's that. Number 8. Perseverance means residence and function and momentum inside the divine dynasphere. Now, as I have been taking these things and giving them to you, I understand more and more how important the divine dynasphere is. A lot of people don't know what it is, or even they have no idea. Everything that is good and is divine is there. In other words, if you want to, and we have the opportunity to be in there. It takes only your decision whether you want to reside and function in the divine dynasphere. It's safe. It's wonderful. There's no sin. There's nothing you can say about it that is bad. It is absolutely phenomenal. Sometimes I think in my own mind, maybe that's a little slice of heaven that we are kind of getting used to here, because it is so fantastic. So perseverance means to keep on taking in doctrine on the consistent basis. Consistency is what is so important. Parents, hear me this. I'm not, we're all had kids, or maybe you didn't have kids, but whether you did or not, there was something that you had to be consistent in. But especially if you have children, because if you allow your children to not answer you when you talk to them the first time, or you give them a chore to do, whatever it is, and they say, then you need to be consistent. And if you have to use whatever measure of ways to punish them, it has to be consistent. Because if you punish them one time, and maybe it was the first time, and they, wow, what was that? And then a little bit later, it happens again. You have to drive it into the children every time you say something. You mean it. And if you don't go through with it on a consistent basis, they're going to go right back what they did before. And it's the same way with us. We're children of God, and if we think that we can get by with something, sometimes we'll try to do it. But the whole thing is being consistent. The Romans said, now, who wants to take this? This isn't Greek. This is Latin. And so, who wants to take a stab?
Cam can do it.
Cam, go ahead.
Winket
ki patatur. Winket ki patatur.
The V is always pronounced the W in Latin.
That's the same way in Greek, too. Okay, so the Romans said this. Translated, he is a winner who perseveres. You could also say, he is a winner who is consistent. And here's a psalm. See, now we're over. That was all that we did last time. Now we're going to get... I have to tell you, I think the lesson tonight is going to be easier for you to take than some of these. Psalm chapter 31, verse 23 through 24. Psalm 31, 23 through 24. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. That's for His arrogance. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And that hope is a big word. It's a good. So, all right, so here we're going to go to number 4, and this is our system testing. I bet every one of you, if I just came in and sat down and talked to you and say, were you ever tested by a system? I imagine all of you would have at least 1 or 2 or 10 or 30 ways to that you were tested by a system. So here we go, number 1. The believer becomes the victim of a rotten system which requires both the function of unconditional love, y'all know, understand what that is, plus the 3 stages of the faith rest drill, and this is where we're going to actually drill down, sorry about the pun, but we're going to drill down and see what these are so you can use the 3-step technique when you need them. But what I want you to focus on here is both things, the function of the unconditional love, plus the 3 stages of the faith rest drill, is what it takes to go through this testing and so it will not get you in the cosmic system. The rotten system includes rotten people. Every time, that is true. The rotten system includes rotten people and also injustice of policy. I don't have to remind you about our government, do I? I mean, what we're looking at here is certainly easy to see. So the rotten system includes rotten people and also injustice of policy, which requires the function of the faith rest drill. So here we go with the faith rest drill so you to see that. Now, we spent so long a time, and you can go deep, 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 but I didn't try to go deep, deep, deep. I got to where what I want you to do is be able, when a system is unfair to you and they're challenging you, all these type of things, these are the things you have to know what to do in order to get through that and glorifying God in doing it. So here's number A, faith rest drill. A 3-step technique for recovering mental stability in a time of crisis. Isn't that good? I mean, that's it. You could just say that's it for number 1. This is the first step. A 3-step technique for recovering mental stability in time of crisis. Because when these things happen, we are in mental, not stability, but we are in a crisis. And we have to remember what to do. So it allows the believer to rest in God's promises. Rest in God's promises while logically applying... Lost my place. Let me start over right here. I lost it. Okay. A three-step policy. And what I'm giving you here isn't the three steps, but we're getting close and we'll have it in just a moment. It allows the believer to rest in God's promises. What does that mean? Does that mean you've been working hard and you claimed a promise so you're going to go and rest a while? No. It doesn't have anything to do with the physicality. It has everything to do with you trusting God and His promises. So, let's see. The believer to rest in God's promises while logically applying doctrine to a troubling situation. So you're going to go ahead and keep on applying doctrine, plus you are going to have rest in your soul because of God's promises. And you know what? You can't use God's promises if you don't know them. And so it is a double whammy if you don't have that, because that is the strength. The Holy Spirit is going to show you these things, and that's what carries on. Point B, when the pressure of life create mental distress, the believer must quickly recover his ability to think Bible doctrine. Listen to that. Recover his ability to think doctrine quickly. And why is that? You're in mental distress, and there's no telling where our ideas, our thoughts, and who, all those kind of things are going to happen if you don't get very quickly start to recover his ability to think Bible doctrine when they're under mental distress. And then when your mind is on Bible doctrine and you're not trying to get even and you're not trying to tell other people how wicked and horrible these people are, what you do is to recover his ability to think Bible doctrine and the ability to apply it as well. That's it. See, this Bible doctrine comes up all the time. But you have to know what it is about. And in this case, that mental stress has to be dealt with. And here, the way to do it quickly is to recover your ability to think doctrine. Because we should be think doctrine all the time. We see everywhere we go places and ways that we can use our doctrine, and not only to think Bible doctrine, but also having the ability to apply it as well. Especially if you have mental distress, you better understand and how to have the ability to apply it as well. Okay, now we're getting to the three steps. Y'all ready for the three steps? Do you have your pencil nice and sharp? Okay, here we go. Step one, confessing to God the sinful attitude is first requirement. We call it rebound. We talked about that a while ago. You're in the cosmic system when you sin, but when you acknowledge your sins, you're right back in the divine dynasphere, back on track. But fearful agitation must go. So we're confessing our sin, a sinful attitude is the first requirement. But fearful agitation must also be replaced with a restful state of mind. That's what we're talking about. Once you rebound and God has forgiven you and you're in the divine dynasty, a glorious place, then you can just have your mind rest because God has got you covered here. Number two. The tranquil attitude of the Christian life is recovered by claiming promises found in the Bible, and this is really important, and mixing those promises with faith. That's what makes it strong. So again, the tranquil attitude of the Christian life is recovered. Remember, this is their mind. How do they call it? Where is it? Mental distress. You're in mental distress. They're not treating you right. And so, tranquil attitude of Christian life is recovered by claiming promises found in the Bible and mixing those promises with faith. And what faith does is help you to take those promises and make them active in your mind and what you're doing. Number three, by faith, the believer is convinced of God's ability to fulfill His every promise. Boy, if you can't find a promise in the Bible, You better get some bigger glasses, is all I can say. There's about 5,000 promises of God in the Bible. And when you go through there, if you see one you particularly like, grab that one and remember it. And when it comes to these things, you can climb these claim these promises found in the Bible and mix those with the faith. Now, by faith, the believer is convinced of God's ability to fulfill his every promise. And part of his promise is going to be taking care of what you are in. You are in a jam. You are in a place where it's you're between a hard and a hard place. There you go. And so you need to be able to get this faith cranked up. So when I have these lines under here, these are the ones you really want to concentrate on because that's the meat of it. By faith, he enters the place of rest. It's in Hebrews that is used this same way, but of course not because you're tired, but because the Hebrews went against God and they didn't get his rest. And it's talking about rest up here. That's where the rest takes place, and that is the most important place. And we need to say, okay, these people are sinning against me, but I'm not going to think about that right now. I'm going to acknowledge my sins. I'm going to claim God's promises. And then I'm going to, by faith, have a place of rest in my soul where I don't have to worry. You see how powerful that is? By faith, he enters the place of rest. If he doesn't enter the place of rest with faith, what is he doing? He is worried. He's afraid. All those things just come in, and there is no rest, and you're afraid. It's miserable. That's how powerful these things are, but you have to know, you have to have the faith with the, you have to have faith with the promises, and you have already acknowledged your sin. And when you do that, then you enter the place of rest. And you will know when you have that place of rest. Because all of us carry around a whole big bag of problems, don't we? And things that I'm worried about that. That might get worse. Well, what about, you can go on and on and on. But when you get to this place, you just go, God's got this. He's going to show me his faithfulness and how he loves me so much he's going to do this and that. Now, I don't have to do a thing. I do have to do one thing. I have to keep trusting him for that. And the other thing that is, I don't like to even say it, but it has to do with waiting. You have to wait. Because God isn't going to promise you, okay, next Thursday I'm going to get on your case and you're going to be real happy. No. He's going to do it in his time and in his way. That's the way God works. And if you don't like that, you take it up with him. This one, so, which is the place of contentment where he can depend on God's faithfulness. I mean, it's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be some little thing. It's going to be so grandioso that you can't miss it. And you, here you are. It's like watching a TV. I mean, or let's say you go to a place where they're still showing shows, and you're sitting there, and everything's going by, and you don't have to do a thing, but you can see the faithfulness of God. Okay, y'all get all three of these? Okay, you're gonna need them. I can tell you that you are gonna need them. I need them too. All right, point number two. This is changing a little bit here. Many organizations in life become rotten and corrupt when the leadership of such a system is rotten and corrupt from involvement in the cosmic system. Do we might have something like that we could see that might be relevant here? Of course we do. All we have to do is... all we have to do is just say government. So, these organizations are rotten and corrupt. And the leadership, that's the thing. You know, An organization can't corrupt itself, can it? It has to have somebody that is in charge that is going to corrupt it. And that's what's happened across for so long a time in our country. A system is rotten to the core from involvement in the cosmic system. That means they're not in the divine dynasphere. They're over with the wicked ones, and they're in the grasp of Satan. Okay, point A. Many illustrations exist at the present time that we're talking about these systems. Number one is the judicial system, which favors criminals. And if you haven't seen that and you heard it or whatever, this is just aggravating God. It is just throwing these things in his face. You have some little pencil neck judge over here, and he says, you can't take these prisoners out of here. And he can't do it because he is not in the executive branch, and that's what it takes. And even one of them said they were taking all these horrible murderers and rapists and everything, they'd taken them off. And he said, that plane's got to come back. Turn that plane back and come back here so we can get all these murderers and all these people here. They think they're God themselves, it appears. Also, ignores their victims. Permits judges to ignore the law and emphasize sociology. And I put out what this means. It means the scientific study of human social behavior. Now, I just cut this out for just one paragraph because I could write a lot more on what is so horrible going on in our country. And yet, you know it too. If you watch TV, you read the paper or get online or whatever, you can see these things for yourself. And we are degenerating in a big way. If we didn't have 2026 that we had all three branches, we would be in trouble already. And it's very difficult to keep them that way. And I'm going to tell you now too that if we don't vote in the midterms, we'll lose our country. That's how much it is. And people are used to not doing anything because they'll get out and vote for the president like they did vote with Trump. But it needs to be done now because we have to talk to other people. We have to let them know whatever it is. But essentially, every one of us, believers, should go down there and vote because that is our part in doing it. Point B here. When the believer is a victim of a rotten system, he must use both unconditional love when dealing with the people in the system and the faith rest drill to cope with the injustice of the system. Now, you have to look at these and remember, don't get them mixed up. So, when you are a victim, you're a believer that is a victim from the rotten system, there's two things you have to do. And they're not the same. You can't mix them up. He must use both unconditional love. That is for the people. This is important for us when dealing with who? The people in the system. And unconditional love, I'll show you more of this next time. But it deals with the people, and it means that that unconditional love is only for the people, not for the system. Okay, so after we dealing with the people in the system, and now we have, and the faith rest drill, that comes into play too. For what? To cope with the injustice of the system. When you are faith resting, and you're going through those three things, that goes to the scope of the system, the crooked system. God's taking care of that. But on here, unconditional love is directed towards the people. And what I have coming up here is going to give you a little idea about that. Point C. God requires every believer to treat those who are sinning against them with unconditional love. Did you get the full thing there? God requires who? Every believer. Are you a believer? He's talking to you and me. To treat those who are sinning against us, against them in this case, but it's against us, and we are to treat them with unconditional love, which is akin to agape love. I don't have one of these. You know when you have anybody have a folder out there? No, I've got one right here. Sunday we get these folders right here, these things. And if you look on the on here, it took me a long time, forever, looked at this. I said, hey, that's pretty good. I like that. It's talking about the three areas of love. But when you get to agape love, it is unconditional, non-reactive, tolerating, and forgiving love, love for all people. And I stopped it there, but I did a little bit different here. So when we get to the agape love, unconditional love is to take care of people who are just nasty and they're don't care about the Lord. And unconditional love, and it's akin to agape love because it is simply, it's essentially doing the same thing. Agape is a Greek love for what? Love. And so those are the things that we need to do with regards to agape love. Believers are not allowed to have anger, spite, bitterness, revenge, or vindictiveness. Well, who said that? God said that. And I'm going to show you in just a moment. It's all over the place. But we are not to be like them and with all this garbage they have here. We are to be non-reactive, tolerating, and forgiving all people with love. I just changed it a little bit, but I like it that way. And so, in other words, we are to love them no matter what. No matter what they do, we have unconditional love, we have agape love, and we continue to love them and not, we don't even take a chance to judge them. But I should have put that in there, I guess. Our job is not to do what? What I say? To judge them. And you think that's not a big... You're just going to want to... Oh, let me just judge them just a little bit or something. I mean, that's what we are like. But God says, judgment is mine, saith the Lord. And you, if you meddle with that, it's big... That's not good. So let me finish this because I'm just about out of time. Believers are not allowed to have anger, spite, bitterness, revenge, or vindictiveness. We are to be non-reactive, tolerating, and forgiving all people with love. In other words, we are to love them no matter what. And that is, let me say this, that's not only hard to do under the situations, it's impossible to do. We're not that great of people that we can say, oh, well, you know, I can take this. And no, you're going to be grinding your teeth and you're going to be worried, or else you're just going to go out and really do something silly. So all people with love. Okay, and I have two verses that I'll go and then we're done. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, I am the Lord. In other words, if you don't like it, tough. I'm the Lord. This is what I'm commanding you to do. And then we have another one under it. Matthew chapter 19, verse 19. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, your neighbor doesn't mean I have a neighbor on this side, I have a neighbor over here, or I have a neighbor about a block away. No, this is for everybody. They just say a neighbor. And so we are wired. Our physicality is when somebody does something snide or nasty or whatever it is, we seem to... That's what we might not look like that. But we in our inside, that's what we're thinking. And we have to not do that because God says He commands us not to to do that. I just remembered, I used to go with a friend down to the jetties, and we were fishing, and they had these what were called blowfish. Has anybody ever seen a blowfish?
Yeah.
You have? Well, you get them in your hand, and they're really small. But as in a small time, they just go, woo, it's like blowing up a big old, what is it? Yeah, there you go. And so we just laughed at it because it was like, look at me now. And that made me think about your neighbors, and you can be a big jerk, or you could be one that would bring someone to the Lord. And you're using volition all the time. We're doing that. So I'm out of time, so this would be a good time to stop. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You make it very clear for what we are to do. And even at the time that we study these things, it's still my job in my mind to make sure that we are not the one that are complying with what You command us to do. Most of the time we can't do it because we don't have any power, hardly at all. But we want to obey the Lord and do the things that He wants us to do. And we ask the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do so. And when He gives us the power to do so, then You can maybe even get around to the point of resting, having the rest of the what we've been seeing here. And we need to go through these things, and we need to be quick. We need to be very quick when we catch ourselves grinding our teeth or in our mind cursing someone out or thinking, I'd like to slap him right in the all these things. That's garbage. We need to be treated, and we need to be shown that those things are in the past. Our God is the one who is in charge of all things, and He has shown us how to reach spiritual maturity and go far beyond than most people do. So help us to go through these things if we have to do it once or twice or whatever, and get it in our soul so that when the time comes, we will not only remember the things that we have learned, but also put them in action. So we thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.